The sermon text this evening is taken from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may be slightly different. First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. What would you do if you were in this situation? In 1 Kings chapter 13, we read about a certain man of God. And this man of God went to Bethel in order that he would confront King Jeroboam. And King Jeroboam didn't like what this man of God had to say. So he reached out his hand and he said, "Seize that man." And the Lord caused Jeroboam's hand to wither because he had directed his people to arrest this man of God. And Jeroboam became very upset when this happened to his hand, so he asked the man of God to pray for him that his hand would be healed. And, of course, that's exactly what the man of God did. He healed. He prayed for this man, and the Lord healed his hand. And after this happened, Jeroboam said to the man of God, "I want you to come back with me. I'm going to give you a gift, and I'm going to give you something to eat and something to drink, and I'm going to show you my hospitality." And the man of God said, "No, I can't do that, because the Lord has given me a word of God, and he has told me that I am not, as long as I am in this place, I am not to eat any bread, and I am not to drink any water, and I am not even going to go back by the way that I came. I'm going to go back a different way." And so the man of God did what the Lord told him to do. He did not stay. He started to go back to his hometown using a different route than the way that he came when he came to Bethel. And after he had left, there was a certain old prophet that came to the man of God. He caught up with the man of God after the man of God had left the town. And he said, "You know what? I'm a prophet too. And I have received a word of God. I have received a message from the Lord. And the message that I have from the Lord is for you to come back. For you to come back and stay with me for a while and eat bread and drink a water and refresh yourself." What would you have done if you were the man of God in that situation? On the one hand, you have been told that the Lord said this. And on the other hand, you were told that the Lord said something completely different, something contrary to that. What would you have done? Well, the scripture teaches us that that old prophet was lying. And the man of God didn't understand that, or at least didn't appreciate that fully. And so he went back, this man of God did, along with the old prophet, and he ate and he drank. And the scripture teaches us that when that man of God finally left, the Lord in his providence caused a lion to attack this man of God and killed him in judgment for his disobedience. Now, sometimes people tell us different things about what the Lord wants us to do. Things that are contrary to each other, things that contradict each other. And we have to make a decision about what it is we really believe the Lord has taught us to do. The moral of the story is that false prophets are deadly, and true prophets lead us on the path of life. The man of God did not understand that, but you and I must. But how is it that we're supposed to tell the difference? How is it that we tell the difference between these false prophets and the true prophets? The man of God was either unwilling or unable to tell the difference. But the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, gives us sure signs about how we could tell the difference between false prophets and true. As we see from our sermon text this evening, since false prophets are deadly, we must discern true prophets by sure signs. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. First of all, my first point is this. We must beware of false prophets. This is what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And we also see that from our sermon text this evening. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So you see, the scripture teaches us very plainly in this passage that we are not to believe every spirit. We are to test the spirits to see which ones it is that we are to believe and which ones we are to disbelieve. And the reason we must do this is because there are many false prophets, there are many evil spirits that have gone out into the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. And we see in this verse in particular that the Apostle John is not merely warning us about false prophets, but he's also warning us about false spirits. You see, the scripture teaches us that behind all these false prophets, behind every error, behind every deception, there is a spirit, an evil spirit, that is using these false prophets as their mouthpiece, as their instrument, in order to deceive us and all of the people of God. And so we must be on our guard. We must beware. You'll see something like this going on, by the way, in the Garden of Eden. The scripture teaches us that the serpent spoke to Eve. And the words that the serpent spoke to Eve, of course, were a direct contradiction to what God had told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said to Eve, "You will not surely die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And of course, we know how that turned out. We know that Adam and Eve chose to believe what the serpent said instead of what God had said to them. The serpent, in a manner of speaking, was a false prophet. But we also recognize, because of what the scripture teaches us in other places, that behind this serpent was the devil, was Satan. The devil, or Satan, was using the serpent as his mouthpiece. And so what we see when we look at the scripture is that these false prophets are not just speaking on their own. They're not just coming up with these ideas, these words of deception out of themselves, but they're actually the mouthpieces of evil spirits. We see this, I think, even more clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read those verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 in the New King James Version say this: "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now you'll notice how 1 Timothy 4 talks about these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. But what exactly, or who exactly, is these deceiving spirits and these doctrines of demons using? Well, it talks about, the scripture passage talks about, people who have their consciences seared with a hot iron, and they are speaking lies in hypocrisy. So behind these liars, behind these hypocrites, are these deceiving spirits, and are these demons. These demons, these deceiving spirits, are using these liars, are using these hypocrites as their mouthpieces. And that's why it's important for us to remember that you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. You might want to remember what the scripture teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. The scripture says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When you and I hear a false teacher speak, when you and I hear a false prophet teach, it's important for us to remember that human being that stands before us is only part of the problem. He's not even the most important part of the problem. Behind that false prophet, or behind that false teacher, is a spirit. And it is against that spirit, Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us, that we conduct our warfare. We have a spiritual battle that takes place in our world and in our lives. And it's important for us, if we're to conduct that spiritual warfare in a manner that's pleasing to God and is likely to be effective and receive his blessing, it's important, if we're going to conduct that spiritual warfare, for us to understand who the enemy really is. Our enemy, it's not so much that flesh and blood person that's standing before us. It's the spirit that is standing behind that flesh and blood person. You know, I talk to a lot of people about Jesus, and I'm sure you do too, but one of the things I try to remember when I talk to somebody who is arguing with me, or somebody who is contradicting what I have to say, or somebody who is not believing what I have to say, what I try to remember is this: that person is being blinded and animated by a spirit that is hostile toward God and hostile toward our Lord Jesus. And so I need to treat that human being, that flesh and blood person, with gentleness and with respect, with love, with compassion, and with moderation, even as I hate the evil spirit that is behind his or her opposition to the gospel and to what I am saying. There are many, many extremely intelligent people who have a great deal of common sense in almost every other aspect of their lives, but they don't understand the gospel. And in fact, not only do they not understand it, but in some cases, they are antagonistic and hostile. What should we do? If we're fighting a spiritual battle, we need to use spiritual weapons. And that's the message of Ephesians chapter 6. We need to use things like a prayer. We need to use the Word of God. Sometimes it's important for us to fast before we conduct a great spiritual operation so that we might receive the Lord's blessing on what we're trying to do. But as far as this particular passage in 1 John is concerned, what the Scripture is teaching us here is that we must be on our guard. We must be discerning, and we must make a determination that we will test the spirits. We must test whatever it is that we hear, whatever it is that we read, so that we are able to tell the difference between what's true and what's not. We need to be able to determine the difference and discern the difference between the true prophets of God and the false prophets that pretend to come in His name. And the elders of the church, of course, have a special responsibility in this regard. I would like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. You probably know the passage well. The Apostle Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus to himself, and he's got some parting words of encouragement and words of wisdom for the elders in Ephesus before he leaves them. And we're not going to look at everything that Paul has to say. Really, almost the whole chapter is about that, but I want to look especially at verses 28 through 31. Paul speaks to these elders, and he says to them this: "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, notice how the Apostle Paul in this passage instructs the elders by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they ought to keep watch, that they ought to guard the flock. This is part of their responsibility as under-shepherds. This is part of their responsibilities as overseers of the church and over the congregation. And why is it so important that they do that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us once again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 30 of the passage, among yourselves, in other words, among the elders of the church, there will arise false teachers. There will arise false prophets, even among the elders, and they will draw, or at least attempt to draw, away disciples to themselves, away from the church of Christ, away from the gospel, away from God, and they will try to draw these people to themselves and have a following of their own instead of a following for the Lord Jesus. The first time I read that passage, I remember thinking, I can't possibly understand this correctly. I remember thinking, there's no way an elder in the church of Jesus would ever apostatize, would ever fall away, would ever become a false teacher, would ever become a false prophet of some sort. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And that's not what church history teaches us either. Some of the worst offenders, some of the worst teachers have been ministers and elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so the other elders, you see, the other elders have a responsibility to watch over the flock, to guard the flock against these false teachers and against the false teaching and the spirits that are behind these false teachings. But here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, what we have is not so much instruction to the elders as instructions to everybody. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, everyone, every man, woman, and child, the rank and file in the church, so to speak, everyone in the congregation has a responsibility to test the spirits. This is not something that is just left up to the elders of the church. You and I, as Christians, cannot say, well, you know what, I'm not going to bother myself with that command. I'm going to trust the elders to guard the flock. I'm not going to test the spirits myself. The elders seem like they have it together. They seem pretty intelligent people. They seem pretty godly to me. So you know what? I'm just going to kind of coast on this one, and I'll let the elders test the spirits for me. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that each one of us as individuals have a responsibility to test the spirits for ourselves. We have to do that. It's a work that is so important. So important that it can't be left up to anybody else. That's something that we have to do. There's a very interesting example of this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And I'd ask you to turn there with me, if you would. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And the scripture here is talking about the Christians in Berea. In other words, the Bereans. Just so you know who's being talked about here. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read these words. These Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things, the things that Paul was saying, were so. Now, that's very interesting. The Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, is placing his stamp of approval on people that look at the scriptures to determine whether the things that they are hearing are true or not. And of course, the people that heard these things heard them from the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian who ever lived, as far as I have been able to tell, other than the Lord Jesus himself. And yet, what did they do? When Paul came to them with a message, they tested what Paul had to say. They examined the scriptures to determine for themselves whether what Paul was saying was true or not. And the Holy Spirit approved of what they were doing. You and I, brothers and sisters, have to do the same thing. Each and every one of us must test what we hear in the light of the Word of God to determine what we're hearing is true or not. It's not something that can be just left up to the elders. It's not something that can be left up to anybody else. It's our duty as Christians to test what we hear in the light of the Word of God. Now, you may have an objection to what I'm saying at this point. You might say, well, what are the odds? What are the odds, especially given the church that I attend? Well, what are the odds that I will ever be faced with a false prophet or a false teacher of some kind? Actually, they're pretty good. And the reason I say that is because according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Not just a few, but many false prophets that have gone into the world. And by God's grace, brothers and sisters, you and I attend a church where the preaching and the teaching is sound and in accordance with the Word of God. We ought to thank God for that, because that is not a small blessing. But having said that, it still remains the case that it is very likely at some point that you and I will be confronted with teaching from false teachers or from false prophets. If we turn on the TV, will we hear false teaching and false preaching? When we turn to religious programming, yes, it's very likely that we'll hear false teaching on the television. It's very likely that if we turn on the radio and listen to Christian radio stations, that we will hear false teaching and false preaching at some point. If we attend a wedding, if we attend a funeral, if we attend a neighborhood Bible study of some kind, it's very likely that we will hear false teaching and false preaching. Will we be deceived? Will we be taken in by this false teaching and by this false preaching? Not if we do what the Bible is telling us to do in this passage. Because this passage is telling us that we ought to test those spirits. And in spite of what I said earlier, brothers and sisters, it's entirely possible that someday, maybe not today, maybe not next week, maybe not a month from now, but someday, a man will stand behind this pulpit and preach false doctrine to whatever congregation is here. You say that's a remote possibility. And I say you're right. It is a remote possibility. But isn't it the case sometimes, brothers and sisters, that things that are remotely possible actually do happen? It's a remote possibility that our house will catch fire. Well, we always make sure that batteries are in the smoke detector. It's a remote possibility that we'll have a flat tire on the highway, but we always make sure we have a spare and a jack in the trunk. We prepare for what is remotely possible because we know how dangerous it might be if we're not prepared. And so, yes, we prepare for false teaching. We prepare for false prophets, wherever they may arise, even in the pulpit of our own church. People have trouble with this concept. And one of the problems that people have with it, one of the objections that they have when somebody points to somebody on television, or when somebody points to somebody on the radio, or whether somebody points to somebody in a church somewhere, they say, he seems like a nice guy. You know, I don't quite understand everything that he's telling me, but he seems like a nice enough guy. The scripture teaches us, brothers and sisters, that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. We can't be fooled by appearances unless we're on our guard. Unless we're aware of what might happen. Jesus taught us that we should be as innocent as doves, but we should be as wise as serpents. And you may feel like, well, you know, I really can't do what those Bereans were doing. I really can't go toe-to-toe with my pastor, or toe-to-toe with that preacher or this preacher, because after all, he's been to seminary. You know, he knows all this technical stuff about the Hebrew and the Greek and that kind of thing. Well, it's important that we send our pastors to seminary so that they know the Greek and so they know the Hebrew and so they know all the technical stuff that they need to know. It's important that we do that. And in the Reformed churches, we actually have a long tradition of sending our ministers to seminary for 3 or 4 years. A lot of Christian denominations don't do that. You know, one of the nice things about the RP and some of the churches that are related to us is that we make sure that our pastors know their stuff. But the downside, of course, of that is that the rest of us, the people that are sitting out there, can be intimidated by that, can be intimidated by somebody because they have a MDiv after their name, or a THM after their name. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, not to be intimidated, not to be afraid to ask questions. You know, I've had people in this church come to me and they said, you know, Jeff, you said such and such during the sermon, but, you know, I don't know, can you answer a few questions I have about what you said during the sermon? And I'm always glad when that happens. Because I remember what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, about those Bereans. And I can't speak for Wade. I can't speak for the other people that preach here, for Elia, for the other people that stand up here. But I think they would feel the same way. And I think it's a good thing when we have questions about discernment. I think it's a good thing when we're trying to be good Bereans, when we're trying to decide and determine and discern the difference between what's true and what's false in the things that we hear. And I'll tell you something else. It's a good thing that we send our ministers to seminary for 3 or 4 years so that they might get that Master of Divinity degree. But I think it's possible. It's just possible. But I think it's possible that an elderly brother or sister in the Lord, somebody that's been sitting out there in the pews for 50 or 60 years, might know more about the Bible and the Holy Scriptures than somebody that's been to seminary for 3. But you know what? You know what's even more important than all that training in theology and in the Hebrew and the Greek? You know what's even more important than the intelligence that people attain while they're at seminary? What's most important is that people be faithful to whatever it is they do know. Somebody who is faithful in the Scriptures is able to determine the difference between what's true and what's wrong, even if they don't know all the technical stuff. So, how do we tell the difference between what's true and what's false? Well, that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage, which is that true teaching leads us to the true Christ. This is what the Scripture teaches us in verses 2 and 3 of the passage. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. True teaching leads us to Christ. That's one of the ways that we can tell the difference between true teaching or true prophecy and false teaching or false prophecy. True teaching, the true prophets of God, lead us to the true Christ. And notice according to this scripture passage that Jesus, the true Jesus, had and has flesh. In other words, he has a human nature. Notice also, according to the scripture, that Jesus has come. He's not in the process of coming. He's not on altars all over the world. He has already come. He's not in the future. He has already died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. This tells us which Jesus we should believe in. Now, that may seem like a strange thing. Why would I say that? Why would I say this teaches us which Jesus to believe in? I say it that way, brothers and sisters, because according to the Bible and according to our own experience, there have been many Jesuses in the history of the world. There are many Jesuses even now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we read these words. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. According to the Bible, for the unbelievers, not for us. For the unbelievers, there are many gods and many lords. And we see this when we conduct ourselves in the world, don't we? When we talk to our neighbors, when we talk to our friends. We use the word Jesus, and they use the word Jesus, but we're talking about two different things. There is, for example, the Jesus of the Muslims, who was a prophet, inferior to Muhammad, according to the Muslims, but nevertheless a prophet. There is the Jesus of the Mormons. There's the Jesus of the Church of Rome. There's the Jesus of the Arminians. There's the Jesus of the New Age movement. There's all these different kinds of Jesus out there. But for us, The only Jesus that can save is the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of the prophets and the apostles. So here we see the importance of true doctrine. Because true doctrine, a true teaching of God, will lead us to Christ. If it doesn't lead us to Christ, it's not true teaching. Paul told Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, because if you do, you will save yourself and your hearers. Now, why did Paul say that to Timothy about doctrine? Why does doctrine save anybody? Well, doctrine saves people. It's not a substitute for Christ. In a way, you could say only Christ can save us. That's what the Bible teaches us about Christ. We're saved through faith alone and Christ alone. But what is it that teaches us who this Christ is? Don't we need to know something about him before we trust in him? Don't we need to know something about him before we can believe in him? Of course we do. And what is it that gives us this true knowledge, this true information about Christ so that we can put our faith in him? It's true doctrine. True doctrine does that for us. We live in a world today, brothers and sisters, we live in a world today, and we live in a broader evangelical church, where people don't like to talk about doctrine very much. You know, people have got a very negative attitude toward it and a real dislike for doctrine. Now, people will tell you, you know, I just believe in Jesus, so you know, I don't need all this doctrine stuff. I think as long as we all love Jesus, you know, we all get along with each other and we won't need to talk about all this doctrine. But you see, that's exactly the wrong attitude to have. We don't know which Jesus we're talking about. We don't know who Jesus is unless we talk about the doctrine. Unless we talk about how Jesus is man and how Jesus also is God. How Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. How Jesus died for the sins, not of everyone, but of those who are elect to God. And so true doctrine will lead us to Jesus. The third point I want to show you from the scripture passage is that true teaching is biblical teaching. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6. 1 John chapter 4. And you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because you have, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice that according to my version of the Bible, your version might be a little different, but according to my version of the Bible, the New King James Version, the phrase of God appears 6 times. Your version might say from God or something like that. So this is a very important concept. Anytime the Bible uses the same phrase 6 times in 6 verses, that's something obviously that the Holy Spirit wants to drive home to us. What does that mean exactly, of God or from God? Well, we have to realize that Christianity is a revealed religion that comes to us from God. And those of us that belong to that religion are of God. When we became Christians, not because we thought it was a great idea. We became Christians because God revealed himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture, and because the Holy Spirit living in us gave us the grace that we need to respond to that revelation that God makes to us. The Bible teaches us that these prophets and apostles, the apostolic circle that we've talked about when we were studying 1 John before, the apostolic circle has been given this revelation of who Jesus is. But that apostolic circle is something that is open to us if we put our trust in Jesus. We become part of that apostolic circle. We don't become apostles, but we become part of that same circle of fellowship to which the prophets and the apostles belong. In other words, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us. Now, theologians sometimes speak of this as the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. How is it that the words of the Bible become for us not just words on a page, but the Word of God to us? It's the Holy Spirit, you see, that helps us to understand these things. It's the Holy Spirit that sets us apart from the world so that we can discern the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians says that the things of the Spirit, in other words, the Word of God, the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And in this way, we overcome the world. We overcome the opposition of the flesh and the devil, so that we might win a victory through the grace of our Lord Jesus. This explains why the Word of God is read to us, or when we read it for ourselves, that we respond the way that we do. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How do we hear the voice of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus? Jesus speaks to us through the pages of Holy Scripture. And Jesus gives us His Holy Spirit so that we might listen, so that we might hear, so that we might discern, and so that we might follow. And when we follow that shepherd of the sheep, brothers and sisters, we don't follow another. We reject all those false teachers. We reject the false apostles. We reject the false prophets, so that we might follow the true prophets, so that we might follow the true apostles, so that we might follow the true teachers that were sent to us by God for our edification and for our faith. So we see from the scripture passage that you and I are confronted with false prophets, but we must test them in the light of God's Word. And if we do, the true teaching will lead us to Christ, and we will find it in the pages of the Bible. Yesterday, I took my car to the mechanic. I said, "There's a strange noise coming from under the hood. I don't know what's causing the noise, but I'm sure you can." And so the mechanic said to me, "Is it the muffler?" And I said, "No, it's not the muffler. The muffler is not causing the noise." And he said, "Okay, well, bring it in. You know, I'll take a look at it." And I started up the engine, and I stepped on the gas, and the guy said, "It's the muffler." I couldn't discern what a muffler is supposed to sound like when something's wrong with it. And so I was misled about what was wrong. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we can't be misled because we can't discern God's teaching. Let us be more like my mechanic, who knows what he's talking about, who knows what it's supposed to sound like. Let's be able to tell the difference between what's true and what's false, between the true prophets and the false prophets, between the true apostles and the false apostles, so that we might walk in the way everlasting. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we've seen these things in the pages of your Word. We pray that you would help us put them into practice in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would do them, because we ask them in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.